We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. We can read from verse 50. Matthew, chapter 27, from verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many, and so on. Especially verses 52 and 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Here is an amazing account of those who rose again at the time of the crucifixion. It may be somewhat mysterious to us. We may have read it on occasion with some curiosity or interest, but then quickly passed over it. But friends, this is part of the inspired Word of God, and this narrative gives further proof of Christ's authority, his divine commission, and the truth of his claims. Here is a real resurrection of the saints. And it proved the reality of Christ's resurrection. It was after his resurrection that they went, these saints went into the city and appeared to many as evidence of Christ's resurrection. But not only so, the resurrection of Christ himself is proof and a pledge of the resurrection of his people. Yes, we read that Christ is the firstfruits of them that slept. But what we also notice here is that the graves were opened when? When Christ died. That's when the graves were opened. And so we see in this the death of Christ has secured the life of his people. It is because he went to the tomb that his people come out of the tomb of spiritual death. That's the starting point. That's where we must go for life. We must go to the death of Christ. Christ dying on the cross that sinners might live. And so we see here in this account, in the inspired Word of God, that Christ has power over death. His life was given as a ransom for his people, that they might live. And how is it with ourselves today? Perhaps we are standing here afraid of death. We may have a sense of foreboding, even perhaps a bit of slavish fear, not fully laying hold of the fact that Christ has secured liberty from the condemning power of the law. We are not to neglect the law, but we have liberty to obey the law. But the freedom we have is from the condemning power of the law. We may be feeling guilt. We may be feeling the need, the desperate need of forgiveness. Where do we stand today? Are we spiritually bound? Well, Christ is showing us in his word that it is his death that has secured life for his people. Life is offered to every sinner who hears the gospel. And if you would have life in your soul, there is only one place to go, and that is Christ, who suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It is the purchase of his death to give us life. And that's the first point we want to notice as we consider this interesting passage, the graves being opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept rose up from the dead and came out of the graves, and so on, after his resurrection. That is the purchase of his death. It occurred when he died. That's the first point. The purchase of his death, and that is freedom from the grave. The purchase of his death, and secondly, the power of his resurrection. We see that this event occurred not only at his death, but at the time of his resurrection, in proof of his own resurrection. And the third point, finally, is the pledge of our resurrection. Because he lives, his people live. His resurrection, and the saints who came out of the graves, proved that he was risen from the dead. His resurrection is the pledge of ours. The purchase of his death, first of all. Secondly, the power of his resurrection. And thirdly, the pledge of our resurrection. First of all, the purchase of his death. What did Christ secure when he died? He secured life. As soon as he cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, we read that the veil of the temple was rent, the earth did quake, the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And they rose from the dead. It was when he died that they rose from the dead. So here we have proof of the victory of Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus, before he died, he was with his disciples, and in his intercessory prayer, he acknowledges before God the Father, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." So certain was Christ that he would accomplish the will of his Father that he says even now, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And on the cross, we read that, yes, he cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But then again he cried, at verse 50, when he had cried again with a loud voice. And what was that cry? We believe it was the cry, "It is finished." He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." He accomplished the will of his Father. He accomplished redemption. He purchased life by his death. He died. He secured life. And we read about some supernatural effects that followed the death of Christ, which is evidence that Christ accomplished the work given him to do. We read that the veil was rent. Verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And what does this symbolize? It symbolizes that the way to heaven has been opened up. The veil is probably the veil and the inner veil which separated the sanctuary from the holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the high priest could enter through that veil once a year. And it is that veil that rent asunder. And so the way into the holy place was opened up because Christ had secured that access by his own death on the cross. And that is what we read of in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." We go into the holy presence of God by the blood of Christ. It was the death of Christ that secured access to the Father. And the apostle goes on and says, "By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil." Through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. The veil that was rent was typifying the body of Christ that was broken. His flesh was rent, and a way was opened up into the presence of God. Now, there is where our life is. In thy presence is life. And it is the death of Christ that purchased life for his people. We also see the earthquake, which is again evidence that Jesus accomplished the work given him to do. "It is finished," he cried, and the earthquake is witnessing this amazing event. Here's something that in itself is inanimate. It doesn't have life. But even the earth itself is broken up. And it's showing the evil of our own hearts. We're so unaffected. Where's our trembling in the in light of the solemn realities of eternity and judgment and the death of Christ, which is so solemn? Our hearts are so hard. But perhaps more than that, it's showing that all nature is subservient to the purpose of God in redemption. The earthquake is showing that the whole creation will do God's bidding to fulfill his purpose in the salvation of his people. The earth trembles when Christ dies. And then we read that the rocks rent. The very rocks were splitting when the Savior died on the cross. And perhaps that was caused by the earthquake, which was, again, a supernatural work. And the Lord is showing us that he is able to break our stony hearts. He is able to, by his Spirit, cause us to open to him. These rocks were rent, and we need our hearts to rend that we would be receiving the truth, affected by it, and how we should pray that the Spirit would come and work in our hearts, that we would have broken hearts in love to Christ who died for sin, and recognize that it is because of the death of Christ that the sinner's hard heart can be broken. And it's by looking to Jesus who died that our hearts will melt. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." Are we looking to Christ who suffered and bled and died because of sin and seeing what sin has done? Our hearts will grieve as never before over the sin that we have done. Looking by faith to Jesus, the heart will melt in contrition. But then we see that the graves were open. And probably, again, the earthquake was instrumental in the graves being opened. And this opening of the graves prepared the way for the saints to come forth out of their graves. And we read, after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The question is, when did they receive life? "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose," they received life, "and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." When did they come out of the graves? Was it before or after his resurrection? Well, there are three views, briefly, about this passage as to the saints receiving life coming out of their graves. And one is that they came out of the graves immediately. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves. And they would, and this view would say that the words "after his resurrection" applies to what follows. "After his resurrection went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Another view is just what we read here in regard to the way the comma is put after the word "arose," and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, which would imply that they received life as soon as the graves were opened, but they did not come out of the graves until after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Well, that does not seem so natural, does it? That they received life but remained in the grave. Another view is that the graves were opened, and later, at the time of Christ's resurrection, they received life, and that is when they came out of the graves and went into the holy city. So there is some uncertainty about that, but the words after his resurrection appears in the middle of the sentence, and so that those words may be applied to what goes before and what goes after. But the order of the words in the Greek allows for the interpretation that the graves were opened, and after Christ rose from the dead, they also arose and came out of their graves and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And perhaps even the Greek order of the words favors that view. And it also appears natural to understand it this way, because Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. He rises from the dead, and his people after him. Of course, that there is more to that phrase than what we just mentioned. But Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, and the resurrection of these saints at the time of the crucifixion, at the time of the resurrection of Christ, is evidence of his resurrection, because they appeared. We know this for certain, that they appeared to many in the holy city after his resurrection, in proof of his resurrection. And it seems that this is a real, glorious resurrection, which means that it is most agreeable to conclude that these saints that rose at the time of Christ's resurrection were taken into glory with Christ, and taken into glory with Christ at his ascension. Well, that is what would be a natural view of the passage. But the significance of the inspired words before us is what we need to focus upon. What is the Holy Spirit teaching us by bringing this narrative before us, by guiding the Apostle Matthew to write down these very words, which are the very words of God? Well, the significance is that Christ's death sets the sinner free. It is just as the graves were opened at the moment he died, so Christ's death is the cause of sinners being set free from spiritual and eternal death. The death of Christ is the cause, of destroying death itself. We read that he abolished death. And how did Christ abolish death? By his own death. John Owen puts it this way in one of the books that he wrote: the death of death in the death of Christ. So here was a proclamation that Christ's death swallowed up death in victory. His death causes death to die. And so it is telling us that the cross of Christ brings us life. It is through the channel of the cross that the Spirit comes to put life in our souls. And this is the very reason why Christ was appointed, to set the sinners free. God the Father appointed Christ in the covenant of grace and gave him many promises to preserve him and keep him and give him strength. He says in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8, "I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. Come forth to the light." That's why Christ was appointed, to be the mediator between God and men, to be the savior of sinners. That's why Christ was appointed to this work, and it's what his death secures. Christ died that we might live. So how do we stand tonight? Do we sit in darkness and have no light? Do we feel bound in chains? Well, we know that it's through the death of Christ that the chains are broken. As we sang, God sets the prisoners free. God called Christ to this work. He was appointed for it. He gives Christ for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isaiah 42, verse 6. He opens the blind eyes, just as the bodies of those who have died are in the grave, are in darkness. They're dead. They don't see anything. They don't hear anything. Perhaps you're feeling so bound, it's as if you're in a spiritual grave and you feel enclosed and all is dark. But Christ was appointed, and Christ died for this reason, to set prisoners free, to bring them out of that dark prison house, to bring them to the light of a gospel day, to give them liberty and freedom that he secured, that he purchased by his death. Here's the purchase of Christ. When Christ died, the graves were opened. And it's in Christ that we have deliverance from the guilt of sin. His blood was shed for the remission of sin. Without shedding of blood is no remission. But again, the way of access is open before us, and it's through the shedding of his blood, as his soul was poured out, and his life was given, and his blood was poured out. Why? To be a ransom, a payment to the justice of God, to secure life for his people, freedom of access, life in their souls. We read this morning, Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And we believe that that was originally applied to the people of Israel. God was offering salvation to them. They need not perish. They need not be brought into captivity and die a terrible death at the hands of the merciless Assyrians. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will give you life. Here's the way of life. But we know that that life is based upon the sacrifice of Christ. That is the source. Christ's death purchased life. And that is how our sins may be forgiven, through the payment of the blood of Christ to divine justice. And that is where we're to go for forgiveness, the removal of our guilt, that our debts would be canceled, and that we would know what it is to be free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It is the death of Christ that has destroyed the devil himself as to his power. The power of Satan is broken because Christ died. And that is the way of deliverance from slavish fear of death. Satan, the strong man, is bound. He can no longer succeed in binding over to death through his deception and his tyranny and his torments those whom God has purposed to save. Satan is foiled. He is a defeated foe. And it's the death of Christ that destroys the devil himself. That through death, we read, he, that is Jesus, might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. He breaks the power of the evil one and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ has purchased this liberty. He has purchased this life by his death. And he sets prisoners free who seem bound in the prison of death, even as if they had no hope at all. It is by the blood of the covenant, we read in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant. Remember, God made a covenant with his Son and appointed his Son to suffer and die for his people, and Christ fulfilled the covenant obligations in dying for them, satisfying divine justice. And by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. You who feel bound, turn to the stronghold. Go to the Savior who died for sinners like you. Go to Jesus and his precious blood, and there you will find liberty. You will be set free. He purchased freedom from the prison of the grave of spiritual and eternal death. Freedom, freedom, set free from the tomb of death by Christ dying and going into the tomb. The graves were opened. And it's because Christ suffered and died for that liberty. Where else will you go for freedom? To be set free from the chains that seem to bind you, from Satan and his tormenting harassment, binding you. You feel you have no hope. You feel bound by sin, bound by the law. Go to the death of Christ. Go to the blood that cleanseth from all sin. And in the second place, we consider the power of his resurrection. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Who were these that came out of the graves? Well, we read that they were saints. They were saints which slept. And are you a saint? Am I a saint? Well, a saint is someone who is set apart to God. One who has been consecrated to God. And that goes back to the purchase of Christ. Christ died for them, that he might separate them from the world, that he might have a people as his own special possession, his peculiar treasure. They are set apart to God. Purchased by Christ, they are also regenerated by the Spirit. They are inwardly set apart, in the heart. They are for God. The ruling principle in their heart is no longer sin, but holiness. That is the prevailing disposition. They have a desire for God and his glory, and that is what takes priority in their life. Although they have endless struggles in this world as they carry with them a body of sin and death, yet overall, the holy disposition prevails, and they are seeking after the kingdom of God. And only Christ, by his death on the cross, has power to make saints. We don't make ourselves saints. The church doesn't make saints. But it's the death of Christ. He redeems his people. He sets them free by his death. But it is also by his Spirit. And the power of his resurrection. And the power of his resurrection is what we see here. Thinking again about the bodies of the saints which slept arose. Here are Old Testament saints. We read that they slept. They came out of the graves, so they truly died. They were dead, but now they're alive again. And yet we read that they slept. And that's a comforting thing, to know that the death of believers, we're speaking about saints, believers, the death of believers is more like sleep than death. Remember, it is said of Stephen, when he was stoned to death, that he was calling upon God, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Those who sleep in Jesus. The saints do not really die. Because if we think about what death is, the essence of death is separation from God. That's the essence of death. And believers do not experience the essence of death when they die. They sleep. They are still united to God, still united to Christ, never separated from God, never separated from Christ. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even death. Remember, we all grew up, most of us, learning the catechism, and we read that when believers die, they immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. The bodies of believers, just as their souls, are united to Christ, and they rest in their graves as in their beds. They are at rest, truly at rest. Their souls are at rest, their bodies are at rest. They're still under the power of death to that extent, and temporal death, but they're resting. They're sleeping in Jesus until he comes and raises them from the dead. But what a comfort it is to consider just as the Old Testament saints slept, so believers in the New Testament era will also sleep in Jesus. We can almost think it's the word death is not in our spiritual vocabulary. They sleep in Jesus. And if we're a believer, we will sleep in Christ as well. But we also learn from this passage briefly that Old Testament saints are saved by Christ, just as New Testament saints and believers. They all went to heaven when their souls separated from their bodies. The bodies went to the grave. The souls went into heaven. There was the thief on the cross. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And all will rise again by the power of Christ. So this passage shows us the unity of the church under every dispensation. Both Old and New Testament believers are saved by Christ, regenerated by the Spirit. The church is one. The church is one in every age. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. But again, what is the significance of this passage? What are we meant to take from this passage? What must we learn? The death of Christ secured their life. The graves were opened as soon as Christ died on the cross. But here we also see that just as they appeared to many after his resurrection, it was proof. After his resurrection, I should say, it was proof of his resurrection. The graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. That's the order we take, that they came out of their graves after his resurrection, and after his resurrection went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So they're appearing to many. When he rose is proof that he rose. They came out of the graves, the rocks split, preparation for their exit. And when Christ rose, they rose. Perhaps in fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The graves are opened. They came out of the graves. The earth is casting out the dead because they're alive now. Christ has raised them by his power, in proof of his own power in the resurrection. That's Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Now, where did they go afterwards? They went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The city doesn't seem to be very holy, after they just crucified the Lord Jesus. But they went into that city. Notice that the Lord Jesus did not to anyone anyway. He went to his disciples. They were in Jerusalem, but only to his disciples. But we read that here, these risen saints appeared unto many in the holy city. The Lord Jesus had said to the Jews, "Behold," this is Matthew chapter 23, verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." We don't read that he appeared to the Jews anymore after that. He says, "I say unto you that ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He did not return to the Jews after he rose from the dead, only his disciples in the upper room. But here are those who did come to them into the city. The city had rejected him, and yet he is still merciful, and he will have a witness. The bodies of these saints came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Who did they appear to? Were they enemies? Were they friends of Christ? These are details that we do not know. Who were the actual saints? Who rose from the dead? Again, we are not told. Some conjecture that they were the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But perhaps we may say, cautiously, it is more likely that they were more recent believers who had lately died. That some have suggested they were those that had died in the lifetime of those they appeared unto. Perhaps Zacharias and Elizabeth, Simeon, and Anna, who died before the crucifixion. Perhaps even John the Baptist. And some think that they were the martyrs who were risen from the dead at this time, just as the prophet Zacharias, who was slain between the temple and the altar, that the Lord Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 23. And the reason that it seems likely that they were saints who had died recently was so that the people they appeared to would recognize them as evidence of the power of Christ and his authority, and his claims were true. And that is what we learn from the resurrection of Christ himself, that he was who he said he was, that his mission was divine, all his claims were true. Here is infallible proof that he is the Son of God. The resurrection of Christ proves that he is the Son of God. And though many of the Jews did not see Christ himself after he rose, they saw those whom he raised. They saw the power of Christ in the resurrection of their friends that they knew had died and now were alive. So what we learn here is the power of the resurrection of Christ. We learn many things from the resurrection of Christ. We learn from the resurrection of Christ that sin has been put away. Just briefly, again, to think about the need of forgiveness. And if Christ had remained in the tomb, and Christ did not rise from the dead, then our sins could not be forgiven. The resurrection of Christ is confirmation that sin has been put away. If he remained in the tomb, he was still under the power of death. He did not satisfy divine justice, and therefore our sins could not be forgiven. But Christ did rise from the dead. That means that he truly finished the work given him to do. Justice is satisfied by his death, and therefore divine justice demands his resurrection and the resurrection of his people, and demands that their sins be forgiven. Therefore, in the resurrection of Christ, we have the evidence that sin is forgiven. for all believers. Are you troubled about your sins? Is your guilt weighing upon you? Come to the empty tomb. See where the Lord lay. He's not there. He's risen because he finished the work given him to do. He has purchased life. He purchased forgiveness. And the resurrection is confirmation. It is proof that the work has been accomplished. And again, we get the proof of the resurrection from the fact that these saints were raised at the time of his resurrection. And we're learning about the power of Christ's resurrection. And he has power on earth to forgive sins. The resurrection is the proof of it. But thinking more about the spiritual power, the efficacy, the energy that is revealed in the resurrection, it was by divine power that Christ rose from the dead. And Paul the Apostle speaks of that resurrection power when he speaks about the faith of believers, how they believed in Christ according to the working of his power, the mighty working of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You see, that's the resurrection power that we all need. And we need to look to the death and resurrection of Christ for that resurrection power to work in us. Do you know this? Do you see it? Are you understanding something of it? The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Mighty power in what way? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set at his own right hand. You see, that resurrection power that was manifest, that operated so powerfully in the resurrection of Christ, is that which works in the hearts of believers to enable them to believe, to enable them to come to Christ, to enable them to live in a right way, living unto righteousness. So the resurrection of Christ tells us about the power of God. And the power of renewal, or perhaps we should say revival, when a believer may feel cold and almost spiritually dead. There's deadness creeping over him in his walk with God. He feels more and more distant and cold. He's not content with that. He's longing for a change. He wants to go back to where he was when he felt near the Lord and he felt lively toward God. The resurrection is telling us about the quickening that we receive from Christ, because it is his power that comes into operation when a soul is revived, and we see that power in the resurrection. Christ rose from the dead. There was real death. The body was completely lifeless. And we may feel so dead and cleaving to the dust of a spiritual grave almost. A real believer may feel that way. I'm feeling so dead. The fact that they feel that death is a sign of life. But I feel so dead. I'm under spiritual decay. I do not like it. I'm groaning under the weight of this spiritual death that I feel. Well, here is the evidence of Christ's power to revive and quicken us. He said to his disciples, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And it's his resurrection power that we need. And this is what Paul prayed for. Paul the apostle desired it above all things. He desired that he may win Christ, Philippians chapter 3, and now verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the power he wanted, the power of his resurrection, to operate in him, to enliven him, to draw him and strengthen him in his walk with God, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We also see in the resurrection of Christ the pattern that we're to follow, that we're to conform to be like Christ. We're to be like Christ in his death, We're to be like Christ in his resurrection. You say, how is that? Just as Christ died, we are to die unto sin. Consider ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alive, spiritually alive, just as he rose from the dead. So we would rise to newness of life, living unto righteousness. And that is what is symbolized in baptism. Planted into the likeness of the death and resurrection of Christ. Is that what you're aspiring to? I mean, do you long after that? Do you long to be like Christ and engrafted into him, united to him, planted into the likeness of his death and resurrection? As he died, I would die unto sin. As he rose, I would rise to newness of life and live unto righteousness. Pressing on, and because he lives, well, he ever lives to make intercession for us, for every believer, everyone who comes to God by him. He is the mediator between God and men, and the merit of his sacrifice resides in him. We cannot go to something else apart from him to rely upon his merit, the infinite value of his sacrifice. It's in him. We go to him, a living Savior. That's why it's so essential, to put it that way, that Christ rise from the dead. If he was still dead, we wouldn't have a Savior to go to. We go to a risen Lord who ever lives to make intercession for his people. He ever lives. And now we come to the third point, which is the pledge of our resurrection. Well, we read that when Christ cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And as their resurrection was a proof of his resurrection is a pledge of ours. The resurrection of these saints was not a temporary restoration of life. There were other persons who were raised from the dead, but their death itself was temporary. Perhaps a day or a few days. With Lazarus, it was 4 days. But you remember the boy who had a heat stroke? He died, but the prophet was instrumental in his being brought to life again. But in these cases, Jairus' 12-year-old daughter and even Lazarus, after he was in the grave 4 days, in these cases there was a temporary death, so to speak, and we have reason to believe, of course, that they died again. But these who rose at the time of Christ's resurrection, we believe, did not die again. That they rose with glorious resurrection bodies. There were, after all, many of them. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And they rose when he rose. It was not, we do not think it was his own personal physical presence which was instrumental in their rising from the dead, as it was with Jairus' daughter and Lazarus and so on. But he rose; they rose when he rose. And they had been long dead, perhaps many, many years. And so we have reason to believe that this was a glorious resurrection and that they were taken to glory when Christ was ascended into heaven. And so here is brought before us, to our attention, the wonder of the resurrection, a pledge of our resurrection if we are believers in Christ. It's a reminder again of the spiritual resurrection, which we all need first of all. And I wanted to say just a word or two about that. whenever we think of the resurrection at all, we need to think about a spiritual resurrection. Again, we've already thought about that. The purchase of Christ's death was life coming out of the graves, a spiritual bondage. But the resurrection of Christ also reminds us of a spiritual resurrection. And the Lord Jesus speaks of that spiritual resurrection in the Gospel according to John chapter 5, when he says that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And we have to ask ourselves, are we hearing his voice? Verse 21, the Son quickens whom he will. He quickens, he makes alive whoever he wants to. And he says down in verse 25, this is John chapter 5, verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You say, but I'm spiritually dead. I'm not converted. I'm spiritually dead. How can I hear his voice? Well, the Lord Jesus spoke to Lazarus in the tomb. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, but he spoke to Lazarus. And he said, Lazarus, come forth with a loud voice. And so in the preaching of the gospel, we are calling upon sinners, come forth, come to Christ, believe, stretch out your hand to Christ. And we are depending on the power of God to accompany that call with his own Spirit to enable sinners to come. If we preached according to your ability, we would have nothing to preach. But we preach according to the power of God. And you are to look to his power. And you are to go forward in his strength, coming forth from the spiritual grave. Hear his voice. They that hear shall live. Hear, and your soul shall live. It's his power. It's not the minister's power. It's not the preacher's power. It's the power of God that we need. And as I said, the resurrection of Christ is the pledge of our resurrection, the resurrection of every believer to a glorious, wonderful resurrection. Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. It does not mean there, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that just he was the first to rise from the dead. But his resurrection is the proof, it is the pledge of the resurrection of his people. As Charles Hodge puts it, the sheaf that was given as a thank offering was a pledge and assurance of the whole and gathering of the harvest. And so Christ's resurrection, he rose from the dead after 3 days, and then he ascended into heaven. He appeared to his disciples. He rose from the dead, and that's proof, that's a pledge that his people will rise from the dead with a glorious resurrection body. And how thankful we should be, as Paul the Apostle puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the Lord's people will be raised with incorruptible, glorious, powerful, spiritual bodies. Bodies that are adapted to the use of the spiritual part, and that is the soul, never wearied in the praise of God. The seeds of corruption are all removed. We are told that after the age of 40, the body is not able to heal itself as quickly. And if we didn't have the hope of the resurrection after you turn 40, when it comes to our physical makeup, what do we have to look forward to? The body becomes more and more frail. And ministers see it all the time when they go to rest homes and see frail, frail, frail bodies. But if we believe in Christ, we have the hope of the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus says that his people, the righteous, shall shine forth in his kingdom, and they will have powerful bodies to bear up under eternal weight of glory. They will be sustained as they contemplate throughout eternity the glorious perfections of God, His wonderful works, and their physical eyes feasting upon the resurrected body of their Lord. And God's people shall be like Him, for they shall see Him as He is. How wonderful is the meditation of the resurrection. And having this hope, we are to go forward. Our happiness is not in this world, if we're God's people, but it is in Christ, who loved His people and gave Himself for them, so that we would have this conviction that if one died for all, they ought to live for Him. And will not the love of Christ constrain each of His people as we think about the death and resurrection of Christ, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And this glorious Savior is offered to you and me today without exception. And none are excluded from the gospel offer of salvation but those that exclude themselves. And may Christ Himself, by His word and spirit, appear unto many. May He bless His word. Let us pray.